Ephesians chapter 4. We have been in Ephesians for a number of, we've been in there for a while, you know. And we're going to get through four verses this morning, even if I have to hold you late, so no laughing. We're going to get through four whole verses. Next week, we're going to get through one phrase. I promise you, we're not even going to finish a verse next week. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read 1 through 16, so you can kind of catch up to where we have been. Paul the Apostle says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Verse 7, where we pick up this morning, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." As I said, I want to be teaching this morning on verses 7 through 10, but I want to actually begin by looking at verse 8 and 9, because this is sort of a parenthetical statement. In other words, Paul's taking a break from his main point. If you remember back to the beginning of chapter 4, we're looking at how we can walk out our calling as worthy believers. All the things that Paul says we have in Christ Jesus, which is Ephesians 1, chapters 1 through 3, he gave us all of these great benefits of the Holy Spirit, of being in Christ, of God the Father, all these blessings that we have. We come to chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, walk it out." And he gives us sort of a way to walk it out, some starter things here of keeping peace. We have humility, gentleness, verse 2, patience, etc., etc. He says, "Here's the things you have in common." This is what we looked at last week. One body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father who's over all. These are the kinds of things that we have in common. Doesn't matter where you go around the world, you'll be able to find, if they're Christians truly in the faith, that they share at least those things in common, if not many more. But keep peace, keep unity in the faith. And then he gets to kind of a transition here of talking about the gifts that we have in Christ Jesus so that the church can be built up to a mature man. That's the context of what's happening in 7 through 16 and really going to carry on in chapters 5 and 6 all the way through the end of the epistle. But we see here that he kind of takes this pause to explain this verse 8. The translators in the New American Standard actually put this in parentheses. That is verses 9 and 10. Sort of an aside to explain this verse he quotes. So if these verses didn't make sense to you, I want to promise you that the meaning is not too difficult to understand. We'll look at it again more closely rather than just skipping over it. Verse 8, Paul, first and foremost, know that he is quoting from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 68, 18. Your Bible may have it in capital letters, may have it bracketed or in some way to denote that that is an Old Testament scripture. And so he sort of pauses and explains this, and I want us to think, who is it that ascended on high? Who do we know in scripture that ascended on high? Jesus did. I heard it. Who was that? Be brave. You speak it out. You're right. We're not to be shy here. Okay, we can be a little shy, but Jesus ascended on high. But how is it that Jesus can ascend on high if he's God? He's already ruling over everything. That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does make sense unless That is, that they first descend. And so that's really what we see in the case of Jesus, is that he set everything aside. He set his rule, his power, his authority all aside. He came to earth to be a man born of a virgin. Now, that's not to say that God or Jesus was not God. He did not set his divinity aside. He was still and fully was and is God. He always was. He always will be. But there's a duality, a special part of Jesus that operated on earth as fully God and fully man at the same time. This is the importance of John chapter 1, where it says that the Word dwelt among us. He became flesh. That is, God became flesh. Paul says elsewhere that Jesus emptied himself. That's Philippians chapter 2, 7. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. What does that mean? He set aside all of his riches and glory. He descended onto earth so that he could fulfill the work of God the Father, that he could ultimately ascend far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So it logically flows that in order for him to ascend, he must have at some point in time descended. Now, for those of you that prefer topical sermons, the theme for today is gifts. And so before we circle back to 7 and 8, I want us in the framework of verses 9 and 10 to consider where else or what we know about in Scripture concerning the ascension and gifts, the ascension of Jesus and gifts. Why do we make a big deal about the ascension of Christ? What's the big deal? It was a cool miracle, right? Got to see him going up in the clouds. The same way he departed, he's coming back, right? So it's a sign for us to know how to look for Jesus, but really there was something more important if we were to go back to John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Jesus tells the disciples that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's to your advantage that I go. Do you remember this? Now, they didn't understand that statement at the time. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit revealed to them later that all of this cryptic speech of Jesus began to make sense. You see, we have the whole Word of God. We can look back and say, oh, clearly he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming. Well, they weren't introduced to the Holy Spirit at the time. Okay? Jesus was just talking about going away and sending them a helper. Well, for all we know, they could have been expecting somebody to come at the door and help keep their house clean, okay? But Jesus, we know, was not talking about a nanny or a maid. Jesus was speaking over their heads, and he was telling them that the Holy Spirit could not come on earth and fill us if he did not depart. That is, that they couldn't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, if Jesus didn't leave. The gifts that we have of the Holy Spirit are only here because Jesus ascended. This is the point of the verse in chapters 4, verse 8, 9, and 10. He's saying, Jesus ascended so that he could give us gifts. And it is this reason that I believe the Holy Spirit was poured out, and I believe it's this context that tells us that these are the types of gifts. Now, let's head back to verse 7 and 8. This is where we're going to be for the most part today. I want to pick apart this phrase, grace was given. Now, we all have grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. For by grace, charis, that's the Greek word, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, charis, charis is how most people say it. For by grace you have been saved. It is not of yourselves, but is a gift of God. God's grace. This is the basis by which we receive gifts. This is how he distributes his holy gifts to the church. Grace. The unmerited favor of God. I'm going to say this up front. It's going to be re-implied throughout today's message. You cannot earn the gifts. You cannot earn grace. It's unmerited. You can't earn these gifts because you don't deserve them to begin with. If that offends you, then you have yet to grasp really what grace means. You don't deserve it. These gifts are his, and so he alone gets to decide what to do with them. Hold up, Pastor. Now, you sort of just said that these gifts are the spiritual gifts that we see in Romans and 1 Corinthians. How do you gather that from this verse? Well, I'll tell you. I'm so glad you asked. I want to once again remind you, as I've said, and I am by no means a Greek scholar, but English is not the most precise language. If you happen to be fluent or bilingual in Koine Greek and English, and you were looking through the Greek New Testament, you would see that their modern translators into English, your English Bible, there are 8 different Greek words that are all at some point in time translated as the word gift. Gift is translated as 8 different words. So the translators smushed it all down and said, oh, we'll just put gift. 8 different words in Greek. Understand that. So every time you see gift in your Bibles does not necessarily mean in Greek that it was the same word. Okay? This is important. I know some of you are thinking, well, this is kind of uninteresting and boring and super detailed. How is this even helpful in application? I assure you, only when you properly understand this information will you be able to properly utilize the gifts that God has given to you by a measure of Christ's gift. I want to look at verse 7. Now, this word grace, as my Bible translates it, charis, is also translated as gift elsewhere. So you could read this verse as, but to each one of us, gifts were gifted according to the measure of Christ's gift. They're all 3 different words. What was given? Gifts, favors, graces were given. That's charis. Were given, didomi, given, according to Christ's gift, dorea. Charis, didomi, dorea. 3 different words. So anytime we come to a place in Scripture where it says gift or charis or grace, I want you to understand when we're talking about spiritual gifts, probably a better translation would be to say graces. I am going to choose to read this verse as, but to each one of us, graces were given according to the measure of Christ's gift. They're graces, not to be confused with just a gift of salvation or any type of gift that you'll find on a birthday party or anything like that. These are graces, unmerited gifts of God. Now, many people think, and this is important, hold on to that, we'll get back to that. Now, many people think that you get all of your gifts when you're born, or when you're born again, I should say. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, refer to a gift that Timothy received at the time of his ordination by the laying on of hands. Did you catch that? So how are these gifts or graces distributed? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, that it is God, not us, who chooses the gifts. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. To whom? To each one, just as he wills. That's to every believer. So every believer has a grace. You may not feel like you're walking in grace right now, but I want to tell you, according to Scripture, that Christ has gifted you with his graces. And the Holy Spirit distributes them to each of you as he wills. Now, it can come at salvation. It can come as special graces when we lay hands, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1. There can be certain times where the Lord just visits you and imparts a special grace on your life for a season. These are all the same word, charis, or charisma. You may have heard of the magazine, okay? It's coming from the same word, grace, which really, when pluralized, is charismata in Greek. I know that's a lot of information to basically tell you that the plural form of God's gifts or favors or gifts on your life are charismatas. We all see these gifts in Ephesians 4, in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the same word, charis, that is used when he is giving them to us. Now, if you were to continue this study in 1 Corinthians, which we're not going to do this morning, you would find that these passages indicate that not everyone will have a particular gift. We all don't look alike. You know the analogy of the body, everybody being important. Paul tells the Corinthian believers that if they're going to covet or long after these spirituals, pneumaticos, that they should strive after the edifying gifts such as prophesying or speaking forth the word of God for building each other up. Now, why would Paul tell us that we ought to seek after or desire these gifts if we couldn't receive more graces on our life? That's just to answer the question for those that think you don't get any new gifts. You get them all when you're saved. No, that's not true. Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. So obviously, the Holy Spirit can give us greater gifts. Now, in summary, the gifts of Christ come by way of the Holy Spirit and are given when he chooses to each and every believer. Now, what on earth does this phrase in verse 7 mean? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How are you doing, church? You doing well? Am I losing you? Still awake? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, what's that word? Grace, charis, given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with his liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The passage goes on. The first two verses, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, don't just come to church, but do everything in terms of the power and the strength that God supplied to you. When you come together, you have an obligation by being filled with the Holy Spirit to operate and build up your brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting to your right and left. Do everything you can. It's not your body. You're going to build each other up as a living sacrifice. You sacrifice your flesh. You say, God, use me however you want. Guess what? I'm not talking about church on just Sundays. Church is any time two or three believers gather together, is it not? That's what we've been talking about. The ecclesia is the assembly, the place where you get together to make authoritative decisions. That's when Christians gather together. You have an obligation to sacrifice your flesh and build each other up. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, how do we do this? Two things. Number one, stop acting like everyone else. Number two, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Easy, right? Now we get to three. We have these gifts. By the grace or charis given to me, that's Paul saying, by way of my apostolic authority, that's a grace. That was a charis that God gave to me to put me in a position of authority to speak to you as an apostle. That's what he's saying. This is going to tie in a few weeks when we get to Ephesians chapter, actually it's next week. Verse 11, where he's talking about those he gave some as apostles and prophets. It's a grace. That's a position of grace. God gives it to Paul as grace. It's a charis. It's a grace. Anybody that operates in that. He says, by the grace given to me, don't think too highly of yourself. Why? Because we're not all gifted the same way. And so, if we sort of put emphasis on one gift as more important than another, what does that do to the body? divides it, doesn't it? Oh, I don't need you anymore. We just need a whole bunch of teachers up front, right? That's the most important. Absolutely not. Do you know what it would look like in church if everybody was a teacher? First of all, you guys would never get to go home. I bet there would be a lot of discord. Nobody would be there to learn, right? Everybody knows it all. We all have different gifts for a reason. It's not, I'm not up here because I earned it. It's a grace. Now, I'm going to tread carefully over this with trying to not sound arrogant, but I want you to understand that no matter what the gift is, no matter what the position is, I don't deserve any of it. You don't deserve any of it either. And so when we recognize that it's a God handpicked gift for that individual, we begin to see the importance of that gift. See, we have these sort of like delineations in our mind of, oh, well, this is more important than another. Is a pastor more important? No. That's just what God has gifted me to do. He's given me a grace to do this. That's it. And the moment he's pulled that grace off, you might as well stop coming here because you don't want to sin under a pastor that doesn't have the grace to teach. Okay? Been there, done that. Does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. I'm learning. I'm trying to submit and crucify my flesh and ask the Holy Spirit to teach through me. But it's by grace of God that I'm up here today. So we are not gifted the same as everyone else. That's what verses 4 and 5 are. Now we get to verse 6, and this pertains to Ephesians chapter 4, and it's all been culminating to this. Since we have gifts, that's charismata. I told you it was the plural form of gifts. We have gifts, charismata, that differ according to the charis given, didomai, to us. We have pluralized gifts given to us that differ. This tells us that there are many gifts and favors or graces of Christ, and it depends solely on God what we are given. Now, we are told in Scripture that those members of Christ's body that we deem less desirable, we ought to bestow more honor on them. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In other words, if someone's doing something behind the scenes and scrubbing toilet, we ought to stop and praise and give them glory and honor. Why? Because those positions that seem more glamorous are already getting enough praise of their own. Don't praise me, okay? I don't need it. I don't want it. What we need to be doing is building up those people that have gifts, that are doing things that are behind the scenes, that are helping grow the kingdom of God without much recognition. That's what Paul's reminding us. On the flip side, we're also told that those who have been given much, much will be required. Luke chapter 12, 48. That's why it's prefaced with this exhortation not to think more, I'll add, or less of yourselves than you ought. How many Christians today think so much less of themselves? We got people that, yeah, are prideful and arrogant, but we also got people that feel like they can't do anything good for God's kingdom. So they just sort of shrink back. Well, what's the point of coming to church anyway? Well, I'm not gifted in intercession. Why would I even bother coming to prayer? All right, I don't even know how to pray like that person. Oh, Louis's so eloquent in his speech. So we sort of just kind of compare ourselves to everyone else. Guess what? The gift that you have is from God to use to build up the church. I'm not gifted in everything. Neither are you. That's why we all need each other. But this verse also tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that these gifts that we have been given are not for us to admire and hide. He says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. These gifts are to be used to advance his kingdom. 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way, as each one has received a special gift, that's a charisma again, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted charis of God. As you've received a special gift, employ it. I've never been in the military. I guess at this point I don't plan to be, but you never know. But can you imagine, especially for those of you that have gone through basic, being given weapons, you train with them, but when you get out on the battlefield, you never use it. What good would that do you in war? But that's how a lot of Christians are with the gifts that we have. We're given something by God. We may even know what it is. We may even know how to use it, but we never use it for his kingdom. Peter says, employ it. Employ that gift. When you get out on the battlefield, we have an opportunity to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. We also have the opportunity with our gift, depending on what it is, to advance the kingdom by sharing the good news, by proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God. Yet so many of his gifts are left unwrapped and in the box, so to speak. Now, I presume that many believers don't value or unwrap these gifts, these favors, these graces of God because they don't have a clue to whom it's for or why it exists in the first place. But this verse implies to me that many people never use the gift that God gives them because it's not a fancy or flashy gift. So we need to back up to the purpose of these gifts. These gifts, these favors of Christ, these graces are for our edification, for the building up of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us that. They're not for you to become famous. They're not for you to become popular. They're not for you to become rich. These gifts are for the people around you that they would be blessed. In the moment anyone starts to elevate their own purpose of a gift, they have really walked out from under the will of God, in my opinion. If you start to use it for your own purposes, you're not using it for what God has given it to you, and I believe he will take that away from you. We see so many wonderful ministers of the Lord. They start out so good, and something happens, and what happens? The anointing falls flat on their ministry, doesn't it? Now, some of it might just be seasonal. I'm not saying that they're in sin or that they're doing it wrong, that it's all about pride. I'm just saying there's a chance for that. Anytime we start to do it for our own wills and purposes, we've walked out from the purpose of God. You know, these gifts are for people around you to be blessed. So I just don't understand why anyone would want to leave these gifts under the Christmas tree or at the foot of the cross. He wants us to open this gift and employ it. And as we employ them, he just may give you more. It doesn't always happen easily or quickly. And as the Lord finds you trustworthy and faithful, he's going to add more, and he's going to give you a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And if you apply it properly and listen to the Lord in that situation, then he's going to let you, and he's going to give you another one for the next situation. And you begin taking these sort of baby steps, and you use your gift. And after you've used that gift and he finds you trustworthy, he might just give you another grace, an unmerited favor on your life. You know, we need to function according to that grace given to us. So often we try to get into kingdom ministry doing the things that he never gave us to do because of this reason or that. Well, that looks good, or that person's doing that, or I think I'm good at this, or I want to do that, I'd rather do this. Listen, you can't earn the ministry. You can't earn the grace. You can't earn the gift. Remember, grace is by definition unmerited favor, being given something that you don't deserve. And we need to be employing the graces that he gave us, not employing the graces we think he gave us or he should have given us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Do we mean that? How do we bring his kingdom to come? We submit to his purposes. Now, I want to head to one more familiar passage to challenge us today in utilizing these gifts that we were given. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. You see a similar parable, teaching of the minas in Luke. But for the context that we're talking about today of these gifts, I want you to see this passage perhaps in a different light than you have seen it before. There's various different applications of which people use this passage. Again, it's a big chunk of scripture. I want to read it for you. It's probably familiar to you. Matthew 25, 14. For it is just like the man about to go on a journey, whom called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Whose possessions? Who's his? Who's the pronoun about? Who? God. God's possessions. Well, we're talking analogous here. This is a master, which we know to be Jesus or God, okay? It's not explicitly said. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to one who has more shall be given, and one who is in abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." First off, a talent is not a coin. It's a weight. Okay? It refers to quantity. And so the value of the talent obviously depended on whether or not of what kind of coinage was used in that measurement, if it was copper or silver or gold. Okay? A talent of silver is cost different than a talent of gold. It's weight. Why this passage? Well, most often we hear teachings on this passage related to using your talents or abilities for God. This isn't a terrible application per se, but I don't think it's the best either. Notice that the talent in this passage is not something that the slaves own, but it's the talents are possessions of the master that he loaned to them. Sure, your abilities are giftings from God. He created you. But I believe Jesus had something else in mind. I want you to understand here, this is newsflash, it might be a, make sure you're seated for this. Your natural abilities are comparatively insignificant and of little value compared to God's gifts. So I posit that a much better application of this passage is that God has given us spiritual wealth or weight to be used by investing it in and supporting the work of God. These talents are not a matter of things we own or of our own strengths that we have, but these are favors and graces, gifts, charismata of God. They are provided for the church's benefit. Now, looking back at Matthew 25, this parable teaches us several things. God gives people differing weights, differing amounts, differing gifts. Secondly, work well done is rewarded with what? More work to do. Third, the person who uses his gift will be given more. The person who does not will lose even what he has. Fourth, if a person uses a gift, he is increasingly able to do more with it, but the person who does not try is punished. Lastly, the only way to keep a spiritual gift is to use it in the service of God for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." If you're in the habit of seeking a gift, or if you're considering seeking a gift, I would ask you to search your heart in light of God's word. Are you seeking this gift for the profit of the body of Christ, or are you seeking this gift for your own profit? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Sure, there are some that seek gifts for the wrong reasons, and yet, unfortunately, even more, there are many people that don't even seek his gifts at all. Like unused gift cards, we forget that we still have an unused balance. So I want to ask each of us this morning, myself included, what's keeping us from using our charis gift? Are we afraid of failing? Because the master didn't say, because you've been very successful in a few things, But because you have been faithful, I will put you in charge of many things. So often we sort of look at the picture and we say, oh, well, if I fail, then what good am I? Oh, I messed up this last time. You know what he wants? He wants us to walk out in obedience. He wants us to be faithful servants, no matter what the outcome looks like from man's perspective. It's the only reason I shouldn't say that. I'll say it in a non, this is in a half-joking way. I'll preface it. It's not the only reason that I'm here. But you know, if I were to judge my performance based solely on numbers and people in the seat, I'd be doing a terrible job as a pastor. But that's what a lot of pastors are pressured into. That's what the world says, is that we'll pay you more based on how many new conversions you have. But I would look to somebody like a missionary in Iran, and I would say, is it really about the numbers? Is it really about faithfulness and obedience? And I believe before God Almighty that that is the calling that he has put on my life, is not to necessarily grow to a church to 2,000, it's to be obedient with the things that he's given me. So I stand before God, and that's how I sleep at night. A lot of people would come in and say, well, the church is shrinking. We guess we better get a new pastor. You do this with sports teams, right? Coaches are disposable. Have a bad season? Guess whose fault it is? The master said, because you have been faithful. How are you rewarded? Your faithfulness. And this is why it doesn't matter if you're called into a seemingly important position within the church. You know, I don't get a better reward because I'm a pastor. In fact, more of me is required. But I want you to notice the reward of these slaves. The slave that had the 5 talents, 5 weights, and the slave that had the 2, what was the reward? Enter into the joy of the master. It doesn't matter if he's given you a grace to scrub toilets, but if you do it faithfully, guess what? You get the same reward. Oh, church, how many times have we put off until tomorrow what God has called to do us today? I've said this before, we can sit around waiting for God to speak to us, to showing his divine purpose in our life where we can obey what he's already shown us to do. You say, Pastor, I don't know what gifts I have. I don't know what graces I have. Well, great. Let me tell you what the word does say to you. Pray without ceasing, fast, give, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize. Believe it or not, those aren't just things for pastors and evangelists. That's for all disciples. We can at least start there, can't we? See, the thing is, God's command is God's enablement. When he in other words, when he commands you to do something, he's already equipped you to do that. He's commanded you to pray, he's already equipped you to do that. Oh, but I'm not gifted in intercession. He didn't ask you if you were gifted in it. The gifting of intercession is a real grace of God. There are people that find it very easy to pray. My grandmother was one. She could get on her knees from 3 a.m. till 7 a.m. when her husband would wake up. 4 hours. It would be a blink, she would describe. She would go down her list and pray and pray and intercede. It's a gift. But God doesn't say, only those that are gifted in intercession must pray. He says, pray, everyone, always. I don't find evangelism particularly easy, but guess what? I'm not off the hook, am I? We start with what we know to do, what God has commanded us to do, he's equipped us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, God's ministry, I think, will always push us beyond our comfort zone, and that's because he wants us to be there where we must rely on him and not on ourselves, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says God, the Lord of hosts. I want you to be in a position where you can't do it anymore, because up until now, Eric, you've been, you know, teaching on your own abilities. He said, I want to take you out. I want to take you beyond that. I want you to be teaching on things where you must rely on me each week. But that's how we all ought to be with our gifts. We ought to not just be doing it by our own abilities. He's saying, I want you to recognize that these are favors of me. They're graces of me. You got to step beyond what you think you're good at and step out into the water where I am the only one who can support you. We must rely on him. I've been called to do a variety of things, some which I have enjoyed, some which I have endured. Listen, some tasks for the Lord may be easy, some may be serious work. I think a misconception is that if we're not having fun doing it, then it's not from God. God's ministry is not always fun, it's not always easy. It's hard work, sometimes it's discouraging. I just want to remind you this morning that not look at man for your praise. Sometimes God withholds our kudos to see how devoted we really are to him, how faithful we are in the work. So I want to close this morning by challenging us with this question. Have you been utilizing the divine gifts of Christ? Ask yourself this question. What would the church look like if every member were just like me? Would our church be empty on Sunday? Would it be full to overflowing? How much Bible study and prayer would occur if everyone took the time that I do? How many bruised and hurting and lonely people would be touched by the church if every member acted exactly as I do? Would we need more ushers and offering plates if everyone gave like me? Would the church just be an attractive social club? Would it be closed and bankrupt, out of business? Or would it be a dynamic force for Jesus in the community, that our world would see Jesus, that the New River Valley would be filled with a knowledge of the glory of him? Graces were given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's make sure that we have not only unwrapped them, but we are employing them to edify the church and advance his kingdom.